begin. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin there this morning. Recapping real quick on Acts chapter 3, just want to kind of go over a little bit about a lot of things that we talked about. You know, coming out of Acts 1 and 2, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit fell, and then in Acts chapter 3, the disciples and the apostles were moving in that power of the Spirit. And that's what's so incredible is that once you've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit and once you know He's there, if you're obedient to His leading, many things can happen. It could be miraculous things. It could be just everyday things that we see in our lives as we walk forth, knowing that the Spirit said yes or the Spirit said no, or He's nudging you this direction or that direction. But as we grow, be prepared to be used. And that's something that I want us to really think about this morning is that the disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years. And yes, they did have power that Jesus gave them, but that temporary power that He gave them was not the lasting, eternal Holy Spirit power that baptized them, and we saw in Acts chapter 2. But as they moved forward after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they began to move and God just used them as He saw fit. And as we saw in Acts chapter 3, the healing event, as the crippled beggar was at the gate and was begging, and Peter raised them up and said, you know, hey, you know, silver, gold, I have none, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk. So we had the healing event that we talked about. And then after that event, it drew the crowd. God used the event to bring the people together to see what was going on, what was happening. And that gave them the opportunity to preach the gospel. So as the gospel then was being preached, Peter confessed to them and told them, said, listen, we know that you and your leaders crucified our Lord and Savior. You crucified the author of life, but you did it out of ignorance. And God Himself, Jesus, on the cross said, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. They did it out of ignorance. We talked last week about many prophecies from the Old Testament regarding the suffering of Jesus, and we saw how those were fulfilled on the cross. And as Jesus moved forward in that season prior to His death and His resurrection, all those prophecies were spoken about in the Old Testament. And we talked about through the promise of Abraham, his seed, through him, the seed would come. And ultimately that would be Jesus would come and He would be the Savior of the world. So now as we move into Acts chapter 4, we're going to read the first few verses and then we're going to discuss those. And talking again about what the next step is. Again, we talked about when God moves, there's always a residual effect. Well, there's always also going to be some opposition. And this particular chapter begins some of that opposition. So let's begin reading in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, the elders and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. So again, The gospel is being preached, and he's being preached to the hierarchy of the Jewish people. All the scribes, the Pharisees, and all of them were there. So let's break down in verse 1 through 3. It says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And when they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." Now understand that the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe that at all. So they were kind of all stirred up because of that one point. Now the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. So when you put those two together, they didn't always agree, and they could pretty much be stirred up pretty easily just in their own disagreement about what was going on. But the Sadducees here, it said they came upon them being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 through 32, we see a little bit about that as Jesus was being challenged by them. In verse 23 of Matthew chapter 22, it says, "The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies,'" now think about this real quick, they're trying to set Jesus up. They did this over and over and over again, but Jesus wrote the book, so he knew what they were coming at, okay? "But he came to them and he said, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring for his brother.'" Now that was in the Jewish custom and the Jewish law, that if a man was married to a woman and he died and they were childless, then the brother of that man was to marry her and give her children so that the bloodline and the name would carry on. Verse 25, "Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also." Now, you can see what they're doing here. They're putting a hypothetical together that's probably inconceivable. Seven men, brothers, all step into place with this one woman after they died, and none of them had any children. So they're just really stretching this story to the extreme. They're really trying to set Jesus up with this. "So now, last of all, the woman died. So therefore, in the resurrection," and again, they're saying this very sarcastically because they don't believe in the resurrection. So they're trying to trip Jesus up. So they say, "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "You're mistaken." He was pretty kind there. He could have said, you guys, I know what you're trying to do, okay? "But you're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they will neither marry, nor are they given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" Now that's a powerful statement that he's mentioning to them, because he's speaking to them when God said, "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." All of those men are dead. They've all passed on. But God is still the God of them. So therefore, if he's the God of them, and he's the God of the living, not the dead, there must be a resurrection. So he's answered them very forcefully with their own word, with their own law that they have. God is the God of is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. And is that an encouragement to us today? God is not a God of just the past. He's not a God who just our parents knew or our relatives knew. He's not just somebody that we go to church because others go to church. That's not the God that we serve. We serve a living God who represents and is of the living. He's not of the dead. So therefore, as us being alive, knowing that when we die physically, we're going to be with him eternally. There will be a resurrection. There will be life with God after death, because he's not of dead, but of the living, as Jesus himself rose from the dead. In Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 8, this was interesting because Paul actually also knew their heart, and he knew the Sadducees. And he knew that they were together. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were together in this particular event. And I like the way Paul handled this. But when Paul, this is Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 8. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead. And I am being judged." And when he said that this, the dissension rose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was his way out. He was in this particular situation. They had grabbed him. They had a huge mob around him. And they probably would have killed him at that particular time. But he put them against one another. It was amazing how, I mean, the Holy Spirit just, he was filled with the Spirit. And he said, "Hey, I'm a Pharisee, but I am talking about the resurrection of the dead, and I'm being judged." And when he said this, the dissension rose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So at that particular point, the Roman guards had to step in and escort Paul out. But that was so interesting because the Jews can't even agree among themselves about what the Word of God says. They have these differences of opinions, and because of that, they challenge Jesus over and over again. And of course, here the same situation now. We have the Sadducees and the Pharisees there together coming against Peter and John. Moving on to verse 4 through 9 of Acts chapter 4. It says, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. God was moving in a powerful way in the assembly that day. And it came to pass that on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they heard, but set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power, by the name, you have done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and people of the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to helpless man, by what means he has been made well?'" In other words, what he's saying is, he said, "What's this big hoopla about? This man was crippled. Now he's not. Why are we being judged for that? What's the problem here?" And it was kind of like he was just saying, "You know, you guys are really being out of order in your own right about how you're handling this whole thing. Should you not be rejoicing that this man that was crippled for probably about 40 years is now healed?" But they couldn't see that. They were trying to nitpick the whole thing. Now remember, when it says here, all the rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Anna the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, as many were the family of the high priest, were gathered together. This was the Sanhedrin group. This was the same group that Jesus was brought before. Caiaphas was there. The high priests were there. The rulers and elders and the scribes were there. And think about this as well. In Matthew 26, 57 through 59, it said, "And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed them." When Jesus was being led away, Peter followed them at a distance. And as he followed them at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and he sat with the servants to see what was going to happen, to see the end. Think of it this way. Peter followed Jesus for 3 years. He denied Jesus 3 times. He watched the same group of people that he's now standing before pass judgment on Jesus Christ. And he hid. He hid away in his flesh and his fear. He hid away. And now, all this time later, here he is, standing before that same group of people. But this time, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not the same Peter anymore. It's not the same guy who stepped out of bounds over and over again and boldly jumped when he shouldn't have jumped and did all the things he shouldn't have done. He's now Peter the Apostle, filled with the Holy Spirit. And now he's facing the same people that led Jesus to be crucified, the same people that judged him and passed judgment upon him. I think it's very interesting to see how God moves in these situations. There's change and there's power in the Holy Spirit. And you can be fearful and you can be in your flesh and you can walk in a certain way, but when the Holy Spirit is in control, He will use you according to His plan and make things happen according to the way He wants to see them happen.
That's right.
And that's powerful. That is powerful. And also think of this too. Peter's giftings really never changed. Peter was always, from the beginning, bold. He was the first one to step out. He wanted to step out of the boat. He wanted to do this. He wanted to do that. Lord, not let it be so. He was always speaking boldly, but he was speaking boldly in his flesh. But when he's now filled with the Holy Spirit, the boldness is balanced by the power of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, there's truth in what he's speaking. There's righteousness in what he's speaking because it's the Holy Spirit using him to do that. But his giftings and his personality really never changed. And that's something for us to also observe today. Just as a side note and kind of a little rabbit trail, God has planted within each of us giftings and abilities to do things. When we're out of balance in the Spirit, then those giftings are out of balance and they can bring harm. They don't bring harmony. They just bring harm. But when the Spirit is in control, those giftings that He's planted within you are now in balance and they bring that harmony and they bring truth, and it works together because all things do work together for the good for those who love the Lord, who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And His Spirit is always moving and He's always directing. And so therefore, when you get saved, it's not that you change your personality, but your personality is absorbed into by the Spirit and is used appropriately the way the Holy Spirit seems fit. So that's something that a lot of times people say, well, I don't want to give up my life and I don't want to be this and I don't want to be that. Your life is so unfulfilled without Jesus, but your life will be totally fulfilled with Jesus. You're not giving up anything. You're walking in peace. You're walking in joy. You're walking in harmony. You're walking in the balance of the Holy Spirit. So this was very interesting. It just really, I think out of the whole study this morning, it just really just hit me hard to see, you know, that Peter followed at a distance out of fear and watched this group of people. And now he's facing this group of people with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. And this was a big deal. When all these guys came together, they were trying to put out a fire before it spread too far. They did the same thing after Jesus' resurrection. And now the story began to spread. It's like, we've got to try to, how are we going to keep this quiet, you know? They tried to even bribe some of the, or have the guards lie and come up with a story. But the point is that when God moves, He's going to move no matter what comes against Him, no matter what opposition comes against Him. But this was a big deal. But it were already too late. It was up to 5,000 people had already gotten saved. You cannot quench the Spirit. You cannot stop what God has started. He will finish and He will accomplish what He set out to do. Verse 10 through 12. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now again, notice here, Peter takes no credit for the healing. It's not about him. It's never been about him. It's always about Jesus. But he mentions here the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone was mentioned several times in the Old Testament and actually in the New Testament. In Psalms 118, verse 22, it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. They could not see that the foundation of truth was laid by Jesus Christ. They could not see that He was, He is, and always will be. They missed the Messiah. They missed everything that God had put together for them. For them first, it says. For the Jews first, then for the Gentiles. But they stumbled over the stumbling block. They stumbled over the chief cornerstone. They could not see it. They rejected Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. If you try to build a house, or if you try to build a building, you have to start with one place. And you've got to make that one place stretch out and measure from that point. If you don't, and you start here, and then you go and you start over here, and you measure from that point without going back to the first corner, then it's going to be out. And I know that from experience, because we spent a lot of time building our shed floor in the backyard last spring. We went round and round with it. And I started with that one corner, but then I kind of went over this way, and I kind of got off. And by the time, it's like, this thing's just not square. I mean, we put squares on every corner, we get three right, and one wouldn't work. And finally, we had to go back and pretty much start over, kicking the bases out. But we had to keep the very first corner the same. Once we got to that point, everything else just kind of, we had to move this end in, move that out, move this, whichever way. But it finally came in to the point where it was square. But when you're laying a foundation and you're building something from the ground up, you've got to have a starting point. If you don't have that cornerstone to go from and to work with, then what happens is that you're going to be off when you get up. And it's not going to be stable. It's not going to be sturdy. It's going to be warped for the most part. And so you have to make sure that you're building there. And our cornerstone is Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what our faith is built upon. That is what Jesus did for us, is came out and He became that chief cornerstone so that we do have that foundation. And if you build on any other foundation other than Jesus Christ, it will crumble. His foundation is solid. His foundation is the rock. Anything else is sinking sand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22 through 24, it says, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Jews stumble over the very thing that came from their bloodline. They missed it. They stumbled over it. The Greeks, or the Gentiles, they were always seeking something. You know, the Jews were seeking the signs. All the Gentiles were seeking some kind of wisdom through man means. You know, New Age movements, philosophies. There's a lot of philosophy. And that's what Paul addressed when he traveled so many times, especially in Ephesus. All the different idols that they had set up and all the gods that were set up there that they were worshiping. He came in, and one way that he approached them, he said, I see all these gods that you have set up, and I see one that you pray to called the unknown God. That's the one I want to talk to you about. I know him. And that's how he was able to get into Ephesus and begin to preach and teach to them. But the thing is it's foolishness, because God's wisdom does not match up to man's wisdom. God's wisdom is far beyond, and it's foolishness to man. So without a relationship with God, without the foundation of Jesus Christ, people are going to hear it, but they're not going to receive it because they don't understand. Their spirit is not awakened to spiritual things. It's only awakened to fleshly, mental things. And so therefore, it's a stumbling block to them as well, and it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wisdom comes through relationship with Jesus Christ, through His Word, through His Spirit instilled within us. He gives us wisdom. He gives us guidance. He gives us direction. But it only comes through Him. In James it says, you know, when you pray, if you pray for wisdom, or if you ask for wisdom, you need to pray for it and pray believing that you'll receive that wisdom. Don't pray as a double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways, like someone on the sea just tossed to and from by the waves, because they're not really praying believing that God has anything for them regarding wisdom, regarding anything for that matter. When you pray believing, and you have that hope. You know, I spoke last Monday at the New Year's Eve, or excuse me, at the Christmas Eve service, and we talked about hope. hope being eternal hope. It's not the way that we typically use the word hope in the English language. Most of the time we say, I hope. It's a doubtful hope. I hope I get that, or I hope that comes through, or I sure hope this works out, or I hope that doctor's appointment goes well. There's always that aspect of doubt behind that when we use the word hope. But in Jesus, our hope is secure. There's no doubt. We're not hoping that Jesus is God. We're not hoping that He's coming back in a doubtful way. We know He's coming back. And how do we know? Because His Word tells us that, and His Spirit is within us, as we mentioned earlier in our worship time. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit dwells within us, the knowing of who Jesus is rises up, and it's just something that there's no doubt about. In our faith, we don't have any doubt. When somebody comes up and says, well, how do you know that what you believe is right and what everybody else doesn't? You know, I said, listen, when you know the truth and you understand the Word of God and you've submitted to that and you've asked for wisdom in that area, God's going to give it to you and you're going to know. There's not any other religion out there that has that confidence, because they don't have, number one, a resurrected Savior and Lord. And number two is they have to continue to work for their salvation. If they do good, then they receive blessings. If they do good, they will be hopefully gain something in heaven. Or in some cases, in some religions, they will gain something when they come back as another being. If they do good in this life, I'll be something better next life. Well, there's no hope in that. Especially when the Scriptures tell us that our righteousness is like filthy rags. There's nothing that we can do that will please God to draw us closer to Him in a works format outside of being obedient and trusting in Jesus, who has died for us, who has given us the Spirit, who is walking with us, who gives us that direction day in and day out. And that's the advantage that we have as Christians more than anything else, is we have that Spirit within us that gives us the hope of confidence, knowing that any day we could be meeting Jesus in the air. Any day things could happen. I don't understand all the prophecies. You know, we have a lot of end time prophecies that are going on now, and I'll be honest with you, I don't understand them all. I've studied them, I've heard them, I've been taught a lot of things. What I do know is that God has a plan. And I see the world that we live in, and I see that it's deteriorating more and more rapidly. And it could very well happen at any time that we're ushered into that last stage of the end times. But rather than focusing on when this is going to happen, which we do need to be alert and be awake, but rather than focusing just on when and how, we should be focusing on what does Jesus have for us to do today? What is our focus today? Should we be reaching out to others? Should we be teaching His Word? Should we be studying and understanding and seeking more knowledge and more wisdom through the Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit? That's what our call is. The call to know Jesus and the call to share Jesus. The Great Commission, going to all the world, preaching the gospel. That's what we're to be doing. But we're to be growing as we do that. We're to be learning. We're to be studying God's Word and staying in His Word, staying in prayer. Because without that, it'll be like Peter was prior to being filled with the Holy Spirit. We can go out and we can yell and talk and use our giftings and do whatever, but there's no power in it unless we're in the Spirit. Unless the Spirit is doing the leading and the guiding. And so as we wrap up today's message, that's one of the main focuses that I really want us to really think about regarding who we are in Christ. Knowing that we all have giftings. Some of us have a quiet spirit. Some of us have a bold spirit. Some of us have the ability to analyze things. Some have the ability just kind of go as the flow, whatever it may be. But the Spirit of God wants to have the power and control in you to be able to lead you and use you in the giftings that you have. And that goes back to in Corinthians, where it talks about, you know, some, you know, you have the feet and you have the hands and you have the eyes, and they all have different giftings and different uses, but one can't survive without the other. You need them all together to work together. And that's the communion of the church. That's what brings the church together. And that's what makes it work according to the Spirit of God, because He knows each one of us, and He knows what He has planned for each one of us. So in that, we walk with the confidence, we walk with the knowing, and we go with the Spirit that leads us and guides us daily. And it is so encouraging as we see continually what God has done and what He's doing. It's amazing. It's amazing. So I leave us with this question. Do we want to walk in our flesh? Do we want to walk in the Spirit? Do we want to walk in the what ifs? Or do we want to walk in the I knows? And only us as individuals can answer that question for ourselves. What is our desire? God will give us the desire of our heart. And I tell you, as you pray and as you seek Him, His desires He instills within you, your desires become His desires. And that's what it's all about in that relationship, that we walk according to His desires. So let's focus on that this next week as we go through, in that submitting to the Spirit and asking and praying for that wisdom and that direction and that guidance. And be prepared. Be prepared as God leads you in that way for what He has for you for that season. And it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Spirit. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that we do know that You are the powerful God that lives within us. And You're not distant. You're not just out there way at a distance, you know, observing what we do next and shaking your head saying you can't believe we did that. Lord, nothing surprises You. You are interactive with Your people and You strive with Your people, and You give so many opportunities for all those to receive, Lord. And we pray for the lost this morning, Lord. We just lift them up and ask, Lord, if there's people that we know in our families, we just lift them up right now in Jesus' name and ask God that You would open their eyes, that Your Word would not be foolishness to them any longer, but it would be wisdom. That would be that they would be open to understanding the truth of the Spirit and the truth of the things of God and Your Word. And we ask, Lord, that You would just move in a powerful way right now, Lord, in this body as we grow together as a church, Lord. I just ask that Your Spirit would infill each one of us so that we move forward and grow according to Your plan. Lord, we love You and we thank You and we praise You, Lord. We just glorify the name of Jesus this morning. We ask that You go before us in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, as we close this morning, I want to make one quick announcement. We're going to be, we have a New Year's Eve service somewhat planned over at Kevin and Marie's house tomorrow. We're going to do it at 7. So if you can make it, we'd love to have you come out and just join us for that evening time. It's going to be a time of worship and prayer. We're going to be focusing on worship and prayer. Not going to stay till midnight. I mean, they'll probably go to bed if you want to stay till midnight. You know, just close the door behind you on your way out, you know. But it's going to be just one of those times of worship and prayer. We'll just kind of spend some time together and doing that and let the Spirit lead it. We're not going to put a definite time limit on it, but we're not going to spend all night either. So we're going to definitely have a good time there. You had a question?
Can we pray for Christina, my fiance, is on her way up from, she's in Ocala right now, on her way up to Cumming, Georgia, where she'll have a rental place.
And okay.
Her stuff's going to be up there today sometime, this afternoon about 4, I think. So
okay.
Please pray for Christina.
All right. Yeah, definitely be praying for her and look forward to meeting her as she gets settled in up this way.
She's going to have a lot of traffic down there.
I'm sure she is. So, and also, I want to just real quick, I mean, we'll take this time just to ask. I know, Kevin, you and Richard took the food out to the homeless shelter last night. Did that go well? Everything went good?
Oh, yeah.
Good. So that's going to be a ministry that we're going to be moving more and more involved with as we move forward over the next year. I'm excited about that. We're going to be committed to giving out into the community. That's who we are, and we want to be a part of that. So that's good. So, all right. Well,
Grace,
yes.
If you want to have dinner, I'm making a big pot of bologna soup and plenty of snacks to go along with it.
Okay, because I didn't know if we want to do a meal. But
it's just soup.
Just soup. Okay.
And some snacks.
Okay.
And
so
tortillas.
So somebody needs to bring a big old thing of cornbread.
Of course, I can make cornbread too.
No, you don't need to. But But anyway, so yeah, so and we're gonna do that at 7. And again, there'll be some fellowship time, so if you can't get there right at 7, that's okay. Just get there when you can, and we'll spend some time together, and we look forward to it. So, all right.
Well,
be blessed, and we're dismissed this morning.
No, we can get there at 7.